All right, I know some of you are thinking, it's too bad now there has to be some guy talking for a few minutes. It's too bad we can't carry on, but we have some more reserved for the end of our service. So hang in there with me for a few minutes, and hopefully I can serve to like stoke the fires of thankfulness and not put a damper on them. This weekend is a weekend dedicated to acknowledging what we just sang about, right? The goodness and the generosity of God. If you don't know about the history of Thanksgiving in Canada, in 1957, the Governor General declared Thanksgiving to be a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. So I think our focus most of the last half an hour has been on what we have been given, the harvest, the things that are in front of us, which God has given us, the good gifts. What are we thankful for? With the time that I have this evening, I want to flip our attention from what we're grateful for to who instead we're grateful to, okay? Because all this thankfulness that that we're expressing should serve to elevate the esteem that we have for the giver of all those good gifts, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay. So, just who is this Almighty God who has blessed us with all this stuff, whether it be family, whether it be capacity to overcome weakness, whether it be just the blessing of the wonder of the majesty of creation around us? Who's the person who gives it for to us? Well, my assertion today is that he is the greatest of all time. There are lots of GOAT lists out there, especially if you are a sports fan. Often people are talking about, in their respective sport, who is the greatest of all time. And it always sparks interesting debate. So, for instance, in basketball, usually the list is between these three guys, Jordan, James, or Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Having grown up in the 90s, I would say there is no question that Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. Do I have anyone who agrees with me out there? A few. A few of you don't care. That's all right. Tennis, in women's tennis, I would say that this lady, although she's maybe coming to the twilight of her career, I would say that Serena is undoubtedly the greatest of all time. For those of us Canadians, of course, we're talking about hockey, and it could be Gordie Howe, Bobby Orr. But again, hailing from Alberta, there is only one great one, and we all know that Wayne Gretzky is the greatest of all time. But of course, it's not just sports that has interesting discussions about it. Science has its GOAT debate as well. Is it Isaac Newton? Is it Albert Einstein? Marie Curie, who pushed the boundaries of radioactivity and discovered new elements? Or Michael Faraday, who came up with some theories and pushed science in electromagnetism and electrochemistry? We could go through every area, every scientific field, every achievement, and discuss who's the greatest of all time. But maybe for our purpose tonight, who is the greatest of all time, right? Like across any sport, any science, a philanthropist, a philosopher, who is the greatest? Psalm 96 is a poem that we are going to look at today. And it would argue, the poet who wrote it would say, there really is no contest because God, as in Yahweh, the Lord, as in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the greatest of all time. And we are going to hear this psalm make its pitch. But this is the kind of psalm that you can't take sitting down. So I'm going to make you stand up for the respect of the greatest of all time and hear these words written in his honor. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. Here's what I'd like to do in just a few minutes this evening. First, I want to just look at a few statistics, a few pieces of criteria that the argument, I would say that God is really the greatest of all time. And we'll try to do that quickly. And then we'll ask ourselves the question, if he really is the GOAT, then what should we do about it? So here we go. First, what about God's greatness? What is his cred according to this psalm? What makes him so great? I mean, is it his serve? Is it that he speaks so many languages? Is it his scientific contributions? Well, let's start with the most complicated reason, I think, that is in this psalm, and then we'll move to ones that are a little more obvious and straightforward. So I'm going to go right to the end of the psalm. Our God is the greatest of all time because he has an impeccable sense of justice. Verses 10 to 13, let me read them again. Let's go 10, I'll skip a little bit. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. And then verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now you might be thinking, okay, Jason, I thought we were coming up with good reasons here. God's a judge? What's so great about that? Is he like judgmental? That would seem to be like a point against him, not a point for his greatness. But hang on for a second. Maybe we can call in some help from C.S. Lewis. And he argues that we Christians often see judgment through one lens only. We are the people, we are the defendants, and God is judging us. And for sure, God does and will exercise this kind of judgment over people. He promises to separate one day the sheep from the goats. But at the same time, there is a different picture in Scripture of judgment. A picture that inspires people to anticipate, to actually look forward to judgment because there will be because they will be on that day not the defendant, they will be the plaintiff. In Psalms like Psalm 96, God's judgment is a cause for celebration because people who have been wronged, who have experienced injustice, will finally get a hearing. A fair judge, the fair judge of all time, will finally hear their case. You know that millions of people on this planet have really no hope for justice. And so these words in Psalms like these are words for downtrodden and oppressed people. They are words that when they get no justice, they can hang on to God. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. May all the trees of the Okanagan sing for joy before the Lord because he will come. He comes to judge the earth. Yes, finally, a judge is going to hear my case. Listen to Lewis. In most places and times, it has been very difficult for the small man to get his case heard. The judge has to be bribed. We need not therefore be surprised if the Psalms and the prophets are full of the longing for judgment and regard the announcement that judgment is coming as good news. Hundreds and thousands of people who have been stripped of all they possess and who have the right entirely on their side will at last be heard. Of course, they are not afraid of judgment. They know their case is unanswerable. If only it could be heard. And when God comes to judge, at last it will. God is the greatest of all time because as a judge with impeccable sense of justice, he sets things aright as only God can. The Lord will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. Therefore, he is the greatest of all time. Let's move on to two other reasons listed. And again, we're moving backwards. We started at the end of the psalm. Now we're moving towards the middle. Verse 5 says that he is the creator of the heavens. I think we already got this one mentioned tonight. Let's hear how the psalm puts it. Verse 5, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That is to say, when you are grateful for the night sky and the majesty of a spectacular fall night, when the vastness of all of that takes your breath away, and then you think that someone has made all of that, then you are actually getting at why God is so great. Try to imagine with me how great, how big just our galaxy is. Imagine if I were to throw a penny here down on the platform, and if the sun, if we were to imagine, okay, the sun is the size of that penny. Do you know that the nearest star to us, Alpha Centauri, would be, if the sun was a penny right here in the middle of Vernon, Alpha Centauri would be northeast of Edmonton, 563 kilometers away. And that's just the closest star. There are about 1 billion trillion observable stars in our universe. That is one with 21 zeros. God made that. Therefore, he is the greatest of all time. And thirdly, simply put, he saves. Verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Originally, when worshipers used to sing this song to worship, they were mostly referencing God's saving acts for the Hebrew people. They were thankful that their God saved them, thankful that he saved them out of slavery in Egypt, thankful for saving them from their enemies, grateful for saving them from exile in Babylon. That's how this psalm was originally used. All of those are important ways to appreciate and celebrate the greatness of God and his salvation. But today, we can see God's capacity and drive to save people in a whole new way. Now, more than ever, we understand the lengths our God would go to save us from ourselves and the power of evil. You know what I'm talking about, right? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If there was any doubt that God was the saving kind of God before, now that we've seen Jesus, now that we know how far he would go, that he would go all the way to the cross for us, well, there's just nothing to be debated, right? Our God is the greatest of all time. He saves. He's made the universe. He has an impeccable sense of justice. There's lots more in this psalm you could explore it yourself, but we need to cut to the chase. What should we do about that? There are a couple responses suggested here. Actually, that's probably a cop-out. There are two responses required of people who really believe that God is the greatest of all time. Let's see if you can pick up the first one. It's right there in verse 1, but it also gets repeated a bunch of times. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Are you getting the picture? The response required is worship. Thanksgiving, and in particular, singing the praises of the greatest of all time. In fact, it appears that if you know a language, if you can speak, if you can sing by putting some of your words to a tune, or for some of you, something that resembles a tune, if you can do that, then the highest purpose for which you can use your language, the highest purpose for which you can engage your vocal cords, is to sing a melody to the greatest of all time. With, it should probably be said, with a little enthusiasm. Don't you think? I know we're really getting that feel right now. If this psalm had musical notes attached to it, and those little Italian markers telling us how we should sing Psalm 96, what do you think it would say? Mezzo piano? Mezzo forte? Medium? Average? No way, right? This is fortissimo, right? Let the fields be jubilant. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Great is the Lord and almighty. He is worthy of praise. Turn it up. More cowbell. More drums. More guitar. More clapping. More encores. More people singing to the greatest of all time with whatever they can bring. Right? And I know some of you are like, oh, Jason, don't get too emotional about this stuff. You wouldn't want us to get carried away. Actually, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be fantastic someday in the future to go home after church? I mean us, our church, Vernon Alliance. Imagine a day that you could go home after Saturday night and say to your friend, whew, wasn't that something? We got a little carried away praising the greatest of all time. That was a little too much. Maybe we should dial it back next week. Would you join me in praying that you and I might actually live to see the day that we take a psalm like Psalm 96 too literally? And yes, we should sing classics, but we should also write and compose new songs, Imagine what a tragedy would be if there was no one who had fresh experiences and insights of the greatest of all time that would inspire them to write new material. If all we could do is sing songs from previous generations because we aren't experiencing him and knowing him ourselves. Here's a quote from a 75-year-old Baptist pastor who is as conservative as they come. When new songs are being written and composed and sung to the Lord, something is happening in the church. It's a sign of unusual life and vibrancy. People are not just living off the spiritual capital of previous generations, but they are dealing vibrantly with the living God, and their songs are being sung to him. He is real. He is personal. He is known. He is precious. He is present. Worship is more intense and more personal and more engaging. This is what the psalm calls for. And that is what has been happening during my entire adult life. Around the world, there is a new song and a new vibrancy and a new personal engagement in singing to the Lord. How do you respond to the greatest of all time? You sing with some fortissimo. And you pray that your generation and the ones that follow you will keep the new songs coming. One more response. And again, it's not too hard to pick out if you pay attention. Verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Not only should we sing, we get the word out to other people, other people groups, other languages, other cultures that do not yet know about the greatest of all time. You can't contain someone like this, right? You should not contain someone like this, right? God's goodness, his intense desire to know and save people transcends any one religious or cultural group. When we say that our God is the greatest of all time, we really mean that he is the greatest of all cultures. He is the greatest of all places, all languages, all traditions, all religions. He lays claim to everything and everyone. And again, you have to go all the way to the very end of the biblical story, John's revelation of a throne room in heaven. You find it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That's why they call it a revelation, because it's a revelation of the throne room. And in this vision, the greatest of all time is front and center, seated on a throne. And with him is the saving one, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there are millions and millions of people around them. And what do you suppose they are doing? That's right. They are singing loudly, right? Let's read. This is Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Well, wouldn't you know it? Even there in heaven, you will have to learn new songs. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation. So we need to get the word out to everyone about our God and about his son Jesus Christ. And particularly to people groups and cultures who have not heard about the greatest of all time. They too are invited to that party. They too need to get in on many days of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest which they too, not just Canadians or Canadian Christians, have been blessed. Which is why, folks, we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We are, from our very beginnings, a group of churches, a group of people who are passionate about getting the word out to more people about the goat. Are we anything special? Is Vernon Alliance anything special? No. Is the Christian and Missionary Alliance the greatest denomination of all time? No. Should we coerce or force or manipulate or bribe people to acknowledge that Jesus is the greatest? No. But do we want to declare his glory and his marvelous deeds among all peoples? You better believe it. Would you stand and pray with me? Jesus, Heavenly Father, we're just a small group of people in one room in the North Okanagan. But we want, with all that we have, we want to declare you the greatest of all time. We want to lend our voices to your praise for the fact that you judge justly, for the creation that we see all around us, for the fact that your first instinct is to save those who need rescuing. Would you ignite in us passion for your glory? Would you allow us to use our bodies and our voices in ways that would indicate that we really believe and think that this is true? And in times, sometimes when we just don't feel it, when it doesn't like seem that it's actually making a big difference, would you give us a vision of the throne room where one day we will stand with millions and millions of people and declare you to be the greatest? We worship you tonight in anticipation of that day.